This morning, since Pastor Brad is away, we're going to take a short break from Thessalonians, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. This evening, Pastor John will give you something to remember. So I do encourage you to come. You won't want to forget that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your great love. For your love is steadfast. It's never failing. You have loved us from all eternity. You've sent your Son to die in our place. We thank you for that. I pray today for each one here as we are challenged with the kind of people we ought to be in light of our new life in Christ. I pray that we would be very quick to apply the word to our own hearts. Lord, if there are those this morning here who have not experienced your great love, I pray that you would just open eyes and soften hearts. But teach us today, and we are committed to hearing from you today from the Scriptures. So teach us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in college, I possessed a very, very beloved garment. I had a sweatshirt that I really loved. I had it for quite a long time. It went everywhere with me. Each little tear had a fond memory. Each stain was had a story behind it. And above all, it was just comfortable. It was the kind of thing that you could wear on in an evening as I was sitting reading a book, or it was even appropriate for a date. And when Doris and I were dating, she made an offhanded comment that my favorite sweatshirt was looking kind of worn. Guys, you know what that's like when your wife tells you something's looking a little worn. Yeah, that's danger. Sure enough, I should have picked up the clue. We were married on June 2nd, and on June 3rd, I couldn't find my sweatshirt. As a matter of fact, instead in my drawer was some kind of frilly polo shirt. But my wardrobe changed. Everything about me changed when I got married. And I bring that up because the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 talks about the concept of taking off the old and putting on the new. And what it is really a reminder for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ that something took place in our lives when we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Something has changed about us. I think when it comes to the subject of change, it's like the idea of going to heaven. We're all for it, but we're just not sure how we get there. And change requires that something has to happen in us and to us. Change sounds good, but when I get right down to it, it means I really have to live differently. Something is taking place in me by the Spirit of God that is conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ. I have to work in practical ways, I believe, at change. I have to work at the way I now live. And I think the Christian life is fundamentally a changed life. If you claim to believe in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved, but are living just the way you did before, then perhaps you need to reevaluate who you are in Christ. Perhaps you need to evaluate your life. Becoming a Christian requires turning. We call it repentance. But that's not the end. The Christian life is not only begins with repentance, but it's a continual life of repentance, of changing, putting off and putting on in Paul's terminology. And that defines our lifestyle. God changes us at the moment of salvation radically, but he also is changing us throughout our lives as believers in him. We are being changed, as Corinthians says, from one degree of glory to another. And that comes from the Spirit of God. One writer, he made the observation, the process of fully becoming detached from the old and fully belonging to the new remains to be painfully and laboriously completed. Later he made the comment, if the new life didn't include growing pains, it was suspect. In Colossians 3 and verses 5, 5 through 9, Paul is painting a fairly grim picture of the way life used to be. He said, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 8, you must put them all away: anger and wrath and malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. And do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off or taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. That's a picture of the things that characterize the old man. It's not a complete list by any stretch of the imagination, but it's helping us understand the kind of things that were at one time a part of life. And now in Jesus Christ, it's changed by the transformation that God works in us through the gospel. It's a putting off of the old life and being renewed in our minds. And God insists that the old doesn't just get reformed. There's just not some kind of cosmic overhaul of our sinful personality. We don't just put a veneer on. He says instead we put it to death. That's a little bit what Jesus was saying when he told us to take up our cross daily and follow him. The cross, of course, it's an instrument of death. Put to death those things that were a part of the old man and replace them. It's a daily walk, a daily thing. It's never completed in life, but it's a gradual, piece by piece, one by one, putting on new patterns of life that replace the old thing that was part of this habitual life that we had at one time. Because the fact is, self and the spirit are at odds. They're at odds. We cannot continue in sin. And the putting to death, it's not my opinion, it's not even Paul's opinion, it's what God says. Any trespass is rebellion against God. And we can't continue in rebellion. That cannot characterize our lives. My reason for speaking this morning about this is that I think we all just need to evaluate ourselves. As Christians, we need I just need the reminders. You need the reminders of what it is that we are to be striving for, putting on in our lives. Paul had a parallel passage in Ephesians 4 that talks about just this kind of fruit bearing that God insists upon as a part of the new man. And we all ask ourselves, am I growing? Am I bearing fruit in this new man that I'm putting on? And first of all, he's saying that this change that God works in us is because we have been united with Christ. The very first verse says, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For if you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Because we are united, because we have this union with Jesus Christ, we are now to put on this new man. And the process is later on. But in verses 8 through 10, Paul uses this metaphor of putting off and putting on to describe what's necessary for us to go as Christians. They are evidence of being renewed in the knowledge after our Creator. We are being renewed. And he continues then in the metaphor in verse 12, and he expands on the characteristics. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved. These are, he begins to give us kind of a shopping list of the characteristics of our life, the works that he has prepared beforehand that we are to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And the New Testament writers, always, when it tells us to not do something, it also tells us what then to do. What to put on as well as what to do. Because our lives aren't lived in a vacuum. In other words, when we take something off, we replace it. We're not just, Christianity is not just behaviorist. It's putting on then what is right. Some illustration maybe from Ephesians helps. A liar in Ephesians 4 doesn't stop being a liar by just stopping to lie. But instead, Paul says, you then speak the truth in love. You put something else in its place. A thief is not just a thief when he maybe tries to stop stealing, but rather, Paul said, he does honest work with his hands and he learns to give. So it's that process of taking off and then putting on in our lives. So as we examine verses 12 through 14, this perspective of what this new wardrobe is that we are to put on. We are to adorn ourselves with the character of Christ. Paul's, when he says that we are God's chosen one, holy and beloved, he's wanting us to understand who he's talking to. If one hasn't been chosen, not beloved by God, they have no capacity to put anything on. So he's just trying to help us he's not wasting his breath or his ink by saying, if you're apart from Christ, try it. It just doesn't work. He's talking about those who are in Christ. And that's the basis for changing this wardrobe we have. It's our position in Jesus Christ because of redemption through the death of Christ on the cross for us. It has to do with our identification with him in his death and burial and resurrection. Now we can put on these virtues. The first two describe how we treat other people. He said, as God's chosen one, holy, beloved, put on a compassionate heart or a heart full of mercy. The word Paul uses refers to just the very inner part of our stomach. It's the Hebrew idea of when we are affected by things emotionally, it stirs us up on the insides. It leads us, it moves us to have tender affection, to have compassion for other people. You need a motivation for being compassionate, for wanting to put on a heart of mercy. The very same word is used in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, where Paul said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being united in love. In other words, have you received love from the Lord? Have you received encouragement from the Lord? Have you received fellowship with the Spirit? Then let it change you. Then let it change your perspective on ministering and caring for people. And the basis for all of that is because the Lord has shown compassion to you. Why else? Why else, when everything in our world says, look out for number one, why else would I ever want to be compassionate? Basis has to be because of the compassion shown you by Christ. If it were not for the compassion of Jesus Christ, then you could never have been one of His chosen one, one of His holy ones, one of His beloved. It's compassion, I think, that's missing from a person who is concerned about getting fair treatment or getting even in life. If your life, maybe if your marriage, is consumed with figuring out how you're going to get a pound of flesh, you will never be compassionate. If your concern is the way in a body of believers how he or how she has treated you, you will never have this heart of compassion. You need to rethink then and refocus your attention on what Christ has gone through for you. What will that lead you to? Secondly, said not only compassion, but kindness. Kindness is a lot like compassion. It's the active expression of compassion. Kindness is what we then do with it. It's doing things that a heart of compassion leads to. You know, it doesn't do a lot of good to sympathize with somebody if sympathy doesn't have any act of kindness behind it. The life of a Christian, I think, is both form and function. Both form and function. It's knowing and doing. James, it was, that argued in very black and white terms when he said, show me your faith apart from your works, and what will I show you? I'll show you my faith by my works. Kindness meets needs. If you don't know what the needs are, ask. If you don't know how to minister, go back and do a study of the 37 one another's. A lot of things we can do to minister to people, practical ways. You know, Jesus Christ saved you, and it was a very practical thing. When the love of Christ came, He saved us. In kindness, He saved us. It was active. The next two depict a state of mind. He said, not only put on compassionate hearts and kindness, but humility. Such a big thing. Humility is just the opposite of immorality and impurity and passion and evil desire and covetousness and anger and wrath and malice and slander, because all of those things are very self-centered. Always about self. The root of those is, how will I take care of me? There was a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson. He said, pride seeks to ungod God. A humble person, or a proud person, excuse me, has the mindset of self. It's a focus on self. It's serving self. It's a pursuit of self-recognition. It's a pursuit of self-exaltation, desire to control and use everything and everybody for self. A proud person is a person who puts themselves first and usually thinks how valuable they are to the rest of humanity. It's a dangerous thing and very subtle. A proud person is a person who usually will whine and complain about others, about how they deserve better, how others aren't meeting their needs. It's very self-oriented. How dare, and it shows up in a mindset that really, at its core, accuses God. God, how dare you allow this in my life? How dare you not make my life comfortable? How dare you bring anything in my life or anyone in my life who doesn't do or think exactly like I do? Very self-oriented. But humility is just the opposite. It's a mindset of Christ. It is a focus on God and other people. It's a pursuit of the recognition and honor of God. It's somebody who desires to glorify and please Him in all things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, whether I'm in the body or away, I make it my aim to please Him, because I recognize that I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How do you know if you are proud or humble? Let me just give you some ideas, some thoughts. Humble people are on the lookout for ways to serve and to help others. How much time do you give to serving others, to helping others, as opposed to how much focus you have on yourself? Another, do you minimize your sin and maximize somebody else's? Do you maximize your wife or husband's sin and minimize your own? A proud person is very quick to point out others' sin and minimize their own. Are you genuinely glad when good things happen to others? Do you, in essence, rejoice with those who rejoice? How teachable are you? A humble person recognizes that they don't know it all. James made the point that wisdom from above is open to reason. In other words, it's teachable. Open to be challenged. Open to learn. A proud person, though, has little tolerance for differences. Are you a thankful person? A humble person doesn't have expectations. They recognize that anything that they have received, they are very grateful for, very thankful for. How much did you deserve from the Lord? Humble people don't expect so much. I always think of that passage that Paul said in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? A humble person is overwhelmed with God's incredible grace and mercy. He's so amazed that God would forgive him. That's a humble person. A humble person is gentle and patient, not easily irritated. A proud person is very easily angry. Why? Because his rights, his expectations aren't met. A person quick to anger is the equivalent of a tantrum for a little child. Somebody stood in the way of what I wanted. That's a big issue. The issue of pride and humility with many of us. I think we all need practical help. If you ask the Lord, how do I put off pride, Lord? Work in me. Try me. Test me. See if there's a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I think it's helpful to go back and read the Psalms and Proverbs again to get a proper view of God and a proper view of yourself. I think it's helpful to study the person of Christ in the Gospels. Look at the way he responded in situations. Practice the one another's. Those are just maybe some practical things. Another in the list is that of meekness. It's a willingness to see others as important. It's the idea of Philippians, seeing yourself in the proper perspective in relationship to other people. It's being meek before them. It's caring how you approach other people. Recognizing, a meek person recognizes how prone they are. A meek person recognizes that they have sin that will so easily beset them. There are some virtues related to how we act when we're mistreated. How about if you're mistreated? Well, he said, part of this new wardrobe is we learn to be patient or long-suffering. How patient are you with people? Are you letting others grow in grace? Are you letting the Lord answer prayer according to his timetable? I didn't expect my children to speak in full, understandable sentences at 1 year old. I was willing to be patient and wait for them to be able to speak. Do we give the same patience to other believers who may not be as far along as you are? Why do we expect the same maturity and wisdom of others that may not be as far along in the Christian life? Are you glad the Lord is patient with you? We bear with one another, very close to patience. It's the idea of putting up with other people. A lot of problems in our homes and churches comes from a failure to just put up with others, to put up with them. If not the major problem, it may be a very complicating problem. But are you willing to put up with others? Are you willing to forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you? Means do something pleasant or agreeable or favor or a pardon. Forgiving others is demanded because the very reason you have been forgiven by Christ, if you are in Him. And I think forgiveness takes a great deal of reflection of who we are in relationship to Christ. What have I been forgiven of? Ephesians 4 says that we forgive as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. How has He forgiven you? What has He forgiven you? Forgiveness is not something I earn, but it's freely given. That's Paul's point back in chapter 2, Colossians 2:13. And you who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. He forgave me and forgave you by grace alone. You didn't deserve it. Deserved His judgment, and He still forgave you. Came across an illustration of how much God has forgiven us. If you can imagine yourself sitting in a movie theater, and the movie theater is packed, and the show's about to begin, and you discover that the movie is an unedited version of your whole life. Everything about you. The soundtrack will contain everything you ever thought, including the things you wish you could do if you could get away with it. It includes all about your life, about your responses, about the things you say, you think. And I'm extremely grateful that movie doesn't exist. But the Lord has it and still forgave you. That's an incredible thought. He tosses it into the depths of the sea. Having been forgiven so much, can we not forgive lesser things? The final virtue that he mentions, verse 14, is love. And that's the capstone. That's, he said, what binds everything else together that he mentioned previously. Without love, none of those other things exist. Binding together has the idea of all of it being tied together, like sewing two pieces of garment together. It's intertwined together. It's bound so that every part of it touches the other. And that's what it does. Love touches every aspect. Our forgiveness is in love. Our kindness is in love. Our mercy is because of love. Our meekness, our patience, our humility is all because of love. How about the love you show? Do you have the same love, kind of love, that Christ had? It was certainly initiated by God. We love because He first did what? Loved us. So it was initiated by God. It's an enduring love. Psalm 136:1, God's steadfast love endures forever. It's an active love. Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's a love that's not based on performance. Psalm 103:10, He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. All of those things display the character of Jesus Christ. It's what endears Christ to us. He portrays these things before us. And it's the character of Christ that we are now to put on. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were more successful at putting on these characteristics? What peace would happen in churches and homes? What grace would fill our lives? Remember, it begins with heavenly thinking in verses 1 through 4, slaying or killing the old man, and then putting on the new. Things I'd like to add to it, but I think it's helpful to just mention some practical ways that we can put on the character of Christ. If you're anything like me, I thought back, I can't even remember how many classes, how many sermons I've heard in over 50 years, but a lot. And if you're anything like me, it's nice, we sometimes just walk away and say, well, that's nice, without ever intending or planning to apply it. We become, as the bulletin always warns us, we fall in the danger of being hearers of the word and not doers alone, hearers of the word and not doers of it. And there's a lot of reasons that maybe we don't change. Paul said that we are to exercise ourselves for godliness. That's a very active concept. And sometimes we don't change because we're just maybe lazy. Lazy spiritually. Maybe we aren't growing. You know, it's interesting. You never coast into godliness. Peter said that we are to apply all diligence in our faith and supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and so forth. Sometimes we're apathetic. We just give up. It's easy to get defeated by sin. Paul said, Romans 12, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Maybe, unfortunately it happens, we treasure up secret sin, something that we just keep holding on to that we do not put off, a sin that we don't want to let go of. David wrote in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Well, what do? God's answer to sin is confession and repentance. That's the first thing. Always confession, repentance. One of the great and precious promises that I hold on to, and I think we all say, oh yeah, I love the promises of God. Well, one of those promises is in John chapter 1. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. God's answer to sin is confession, repentance. Another area that maybe is helpful for putting on, take time to meditate regularly on Christ and His salvation. Think about what Christ did on your behalf, what your union means in your daily walk. I think of Luke chapter 7. A woman who was very immoral in her life, Jesus summed up what she had done in anointing His feet. I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But here's the challenge. He who is forgiven little loves little. How much do you have to be thankful for your forgiveness? Number 3, focus on putting on the Lord Jesus Christ in your effort. Devote time. Devote the necessary effort in prayer and worship and the Word of God. Romans 13, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's putting on. Perhaps you need to just take some paper and pen and write out, what are the practical things that I need to do so that I think very practically and clearly about what exercising myself to godliness or for godliness will be like. And maybe too, one final, write out some things that might be hindrances to your walk with Christ. Take them off. Make concrete plans or you won't. Isn't that exactly what Jesus' point was? If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, your right hand, take it off. We know what he's saying is you need to make practical, concrete application of the Word of God to your life. Because if you don't, you won't put it off. Scripture warns us, make no provision for the flesh. We all know that there are weights and sins that will so easily beset us. And if you are not making a plan, I suspect that you will fail to put off old clothes. My wife had a definite plan. She knew that once she got me, that she was going to get rid of my beloved sweatshirt. And if she hadn't, I wouldn't be the man I am today. But if you have been raised with Jesus Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Let's pray. Father, you know us. You know the proclivity we have to walk out of a sermon Sunday after Sunday after Sunday without any clear, objective direction for how we may apply your word to our lives. Father, I pray for your children here, that we may make an effort, a concerted, practical effort to obey your word. I would pray that we would grow in our humility, in our forgiveness, in our mercy and compassion. Help us to put on Christ. Lord, I do fear that perhaps in a group such as this, there are those who have no inclination, no desire, and no ability to really change. So, Lord, would you challenge them? Would you not give them rest until they seek you while you may be found? And so, Father, work in our hearts this week. In Jesus' name, amen.